think? Well, again, good morning, everybody. I love hearing. Let's say it real loud once. Good morning. Oh, that's fabulous. It's good to have a robust crowd, an audience that brings you alive. It's funny because the more feedback I get from the audience, the more excited I get, and therefore it's kind of perpetual. It grows as you go. But so glad you weathered the storm, the big storm that we're supposed to have. I thought we was going to have 3 to 5 inches, I thought they said, you know, but no, we got a little more than a dusting, but it's slippery out there, isn't it? Woo, it's slippery. But this is wintertime, so we're not unaware of these things. But anyway, our message today is going to be called Sink or Swim. Sink or Swim. That's actually an old term. I don't know that they use it anymore, but sink or swim. You may not know this, but as I was talking about today with Ted, that and Tim as well, I'm a scuba diver from long ago. I'm actually a certified advanced scuba diver. I can't yet teach it yet, but I've had many different opportunities to blow bubbles, as we call, and such a wonderful, wonderful experience for me. I actually am more comfortable underwater than I am above water. And that's really interesting. And I was talking today about flying and scuba diving, how they're similar, in fact, that it's like 3/4 of the world is underwater, and most people never but scratch the surface of what it has available to us. So it's very interesting, something to think about as well. But part of the scuba gear that we use is generally is called a BCV, or buoyancy control vest. And it's really neat because it has air pockets inside, and it's connected up to your tanks, your oxygen tanks in the back. And when a diver wants to stay on top, they just hit the button, they fill that little BCV, and it keeps you afloat. Am I right, Tim?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so you can just stay up there all day long if you want, floating around, you know, almost like you're wearing a life raft or something like that, floating around up on top. But at some point, though, you want to get underneath the water. In order to do so, you have to lift that old tube up and push the button, and all the air goes out. And then with the weights that you have on your legs and your waist, it takes you down. It takes you down quick, and it's beautiful. So in scuba diving, you get to choose when you want to sink or swim. You know, and that's the beautiful thing about it. But unfortunately, in everyday life, though, we don't have that choice sometimes. And that's what we're going to talk about in this message here today. We have been going through the book of Mark. And if, as you might know, Mark is a young associate of the Apostle Peter. And who later on, Peter refers to him as his spiritual son. From Peter, Mark received the first-hand knowledge of the events and teaching of Jesus. And Mark, young Mark, I will say, preserved that information in this book now that we are studying. Mark later joins Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey after Jesus ascended into heaven. We are so fortunate, though, now that through Mark's gospel, which, by the way, was a feeder, if you will, for all the other gospels except for John, but we are so fortunate to have it available to us now so we can know Jesus through them and through this book of Mark. So everybody hold up a Bible. Let me see your Bible. You got a Bible? Oh, that's good. That's good. In your Bibles, Mark 6:45 is where we're going to start here today. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 893 of God's inspired and is infallible in his living word. Do you agree with that? Okay, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask that you be with us here today. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. How fortunate we are that we can learn from it and live by it, Lord. Your words, your examples, Lord, are just a blessing to our eyes. Lord, help us to be more upstanding Christians and apply these words as you give us today to our lives. In your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. 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 So, right before the holidays, if you remember, in this book of Mark we have been going through, Jesus had just fed some 5,000 men, or perhaps 20,000 people altogether with the women and children, while they were in the wilderness. Everyone ate, and they were satisfied, our scripture says. And they picked up afterwards 12 baskets for the 12 apostles, which were full of pieces of bread and fish. That's a lot of leftovers, but I like leftovers. I don't know about you. I love leftovers, as a matter of fact. But then starting in verse 45 for today, Mark wrote, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethesda, while Jesus dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountains and to pray. So our text here in Mark doesn't give a reason for why Jesus made the apostles leave so abruptly in the boat. However, our parallel verses in John 6:15, though, further elaborates, though, by saying, when Jesus realized that they, the crowd, was about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So the people that Jesus just fed were overly ecstatic about having now this miracle worker, this miracle provider, if you will, in their midst. And we know that they were, at this point, they were anxiously expecting to see a Messiah and Savior that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And now they felt this is him. He's done these miracles. He is that Messiah. He must be that guy. So naturally, they wanted to make Jesus the king. But that was not what Jesus came there to do at that point. Being their king of the bread wasn't his plan. Therefore, he sent the disciples away quickly, and it says he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Sometimes we need to get away from the busy, and we need to pull aside, and we need to be by ourselves too. And in doing so, in Jesus' case especially, you know, he knew that his ministry was yet just beginning. It was just gearing up for what was ahead. He knew he needed to recapture some of his energy, to reconnect with his Father in heaven and prepare for what was going on. So he sent the disciples off and he ascended up into that mountain. Then our verses continue at 47. It says, well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. He saw them, the disciples, straining at their oars because the wind was against them. So pause there. Again, this miracle is also listed in the gospel books of Matthew and John. And it is a good sometimes to read them all and piece them together, all the written accounts, the testimonies of the people who saw it and lived it, and piece together those stories, and so you get a full picture. The disciples were now hours out rowing their boats. The waves were high and the wind was pushing up against their backs in their efforts to get across now the sea. It was now around 6 hours, we anticipate, that since they left, and they were only about three or four miles out. So they haven't made much progress yet. But I'll tell you, that's pretty good progress. That's a long way on the sea. But nonetheless, they're far from where they needed to yet go. And they were probably getting exhausted from the rowing effort, especially against the storm. Jesus saw them from afar. And I could argue that Jesus could see anybody at any time if he so desired. But he saw them, and he was certainly concerned for their welfare. Now, verse 48 continues, it says, very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and was terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, have courage! It is I! Don't be afraid! Then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves, and instead their hearts were hardened. Okay, let me pause and explain this. In it itself, this book of Mark, the story is a great message for us. Jesus walked on the storming sea. He saved the 12 apostles. But wait, there's more. Who used to say that, by the way? That's an old saying. But wait, I think it's one of those infomercials. There's more. For instance, Matthew's account, he writes that while Jesus was still outside the boat, Peter asked Jesus if he could come walk with them on the water. You probably know the story. It's a great story that everybody there thinks about when they think about the Apostle Peter. When Peter came down out of the boat, though, he walked on the water, but then became afraid, our scripture tells us, of the storm, and he began to sink. He called out to Jesus, "Lord, save me!" with an exclamation point. And Jesus caught him, but then rebuked him for his lack of faith. And then he led him back to the ship safely. Jesus said to Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, mind you, keep in mind that Peter had been with him for a little while now. He saw him heal so many people. He saw him perform miracles. He calmed the storm with Peter before. He did so many things. He just fed 5,000, but yet Peter still lacked some faith. I got a little picture here. It kind of shows some of what the artist's renderings of the storm might look like. And it's a very interesting situation if you just ponder it in your head. The first one is called Jesus Walks on Water by Ivan Ivanovsky in 1888. The second one is Christ Walking on the Sea in the 19th century. And then the last one was done in 1766. People have always looked at this story of Peter walking on water as being something monumental, something noteworthy, especially in regards to Peter, and given us hope about the strength and power that Jesus has. Someone might ask, though, why did all this happen in the first place? Didn't Jesus know that the weather was turning bad? To that I would suggest, of course he did. Jesus knows everything. However, I would propose that even after showing all the people the miracle of creating so much food, Jesus knew that some of them still lacked faith. Some of his closest apostles, disciples, lacked some faith. So now Jesus is perhaps wanting to provide now a special additional learning experience, if you will, a real life situation that they can put in the bank and realize that he truly was the God of heaven, God of earth, God in the flesh. So those strong, mostly fishermen, strong men, Jesus felt probably needed a wake-up call. One that would really rock their boats, literally, so to speak. So I'm betting here that Jesus might have even called upon that storm in the first place. He surely knew it was happening, but he wanted to provide a special experience that they would never forget. The 12 apostles were shown in these special miracles, which perhaps were custom designed then for them at that particular time. This event also gave Jesus the opportunity to render, though, his saving grace, his amazing comfort, showing his divine powers of even calming the seas and walking on waters. That's our Jesus. And John's account of this event says that after they got Jesus into the boat, it says, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. I love that word, immediate, here. Jesus immediately transported them to the shore where they were trying to go. You might know that there are several other incidences in the Bible where it talks about some kind of immediate transportation miracle. Recall, as written in Acts 8:39, remember Philip? After he presented the gospel and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, for instance, the Bible says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But Philip was found himself in the city of Astos. I can just see him shaking his head. Whoa. I would argue that Philip was instantly transported, just like I believe the apostles were transported in our verses today. Now, I'll call it the JC transporter. I don't know. Anyway, I think it's just so cool. I love seeing Jesus, God, do God things. And this is a great example for us. You could so easily go by that verse without even, taking it home. Yeah, he walked on water. Yeah, he fed 5,000. Yeah, he calmed the storms. But then he sent them over to where they were supposed to go in the first place. Another example is Ezekiel, Enoch, Elijah. And even the Apostle Paul talks about some miraculous transportation event. And I believe it happened. You might think that the concept of supersonic flight is cool, but that ain't nothing compared to the JC transporter. Sorry, I can't help it. God can do anything he wants, ladies and gentlemen. Anything. He created this environment that we now have, and he surely can do anything like this. And I know that he loves these apostles, and he had a mission for them to do. He gave them that opportunity, that experience, that learning experience, and now he had work for them to do. My prayer, though, one day soon, all of us will be on that miraculous heavenly JC transporter train going to heaven. And to that I say, amen?
Amen.
Anyway, verse 53 continues. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized them. They hurried throughout the region and began carrying sick people on the mat to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe, and everyone who touched it was healed. Jesus knew he had this coming. He knew he needed strong disciple leaders along his side. He knew he needed the rest for the task ahead. And look at everything he did here. Jesus is such an amazing God, man, Savior, and Lord. How blessed are we now to be part of his flock and even part of his family. These last verses here show how impactful and compassionate Jesus was to the people of that region. Jesus was making his mark in a big way. There were so many people in need of healing, obviously, that they even laid them out in the streets so Jesus might just walk by them and they could touch his robe and be healed. Just like the lady who was healed, remember, of the blood? Just like that. According to this text here, Jesus went to many villages and towns teaching and healing flock. Not just Gennesaret. He went to many places healing people. He loved the people. He showed them his mercy and compassion. This wasn't an isolated event. We don't know just how many were healed, but it was obviously many, many people. What an amazing ministry. And what an amazing Savior we have. Every time I read this piece of Bible, his story, I sort of see myself as in some ways like the disciples. Maybe see myself as like Peter, who's trying to follow Jesus and maybe walk on water figuratively by his power. Sometimes, though, my faith is strong and I can perhaps think I can move a mountain. I get excited. But with his power, not mine. But I'll tell you, though, that there's other times like Peter, though, when I step out in faith, I quickly realize who I am and how lacking I am in so many regards, and I start sinking. Where would I be without my Jesus? This gospel testimony we have here today is so precious in my sight, ladies and gentlemen. How blessed I am. And I hope you realize that, too. Throughout the New Testament, we witness how Peter then shows his weaknesses and his sins in many other different ways. But later, God still allowed him to lead the new and growing Christian church after he ascended into heaven. Peter knew, though, through these experiences and others, his faults and weaknesses. Just like we all should endeavor to know our faults and our weaknesses as well. Because in knowing that, it enables Peter and us to become very humble in our service to our Lord. But at the same time, through his strength, we can be very powerful as well. Those are the best kinds of leaders, in my opinion. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans 12:2. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself as higher than you ought, But think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of the faith that God has given you. We are saved by grace alone. And it is in that grace and mercy and strength of Christ that we can do some amazing things if you're willing to take that step in faith. In this story, Jesus showed us his authority over even the elements of the water and the storm. You might recall that Jesus calmed the storms a couple of times during his 3.5-year ministry. Jesus showed his grace and mercy in feeding the people and saving the disciples and Peter. And when all the healing, so many people, he still kept a humble spirit about him. That's my Savior. That's my wonderful and my beautiful Savior. It is time for us to really consider Jesus Christ's majesty, don't you think? And truly regard him as our personal Lord and Savior. Not just a nice guy, not just a good prophet, not even as a miracle worker, but as our Lord and Savior. That's a choice he gives every one of us. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he deserves your love and your allegiance. Again, this message is called Sink or Swim. Sink or Swim. Like the Apostle Peter and me, I'm sure there are times in your life that you feel that you are sinking. We all feel that at times. Times where the world around you maybe is falling apart. And all you can do is reach out like Peter did and say, Lord, save me. You ever been there? Let me tell you this morning, as that song sang up there, you have a rescuer. Let me restate a few of those lyrics. It says, because they're so true, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise our Lord, our rescuer. We will praise our Lord and our rescuer. The church now, with the being the body of Christ, though in this dark world, sometimes we feel like a ship at sea being tossed with the wind. The tide seems to be frequently against us, especially in America today. Wouldn't you agree? Sadly. But praise the Lord, we have Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, to hold on to in the middle of the storm. I'm here to tell you that just like when Jesus saw the disciples from afar, he was on a mountaintop by himself, and they were struggling in the storm. Jesus, our rescuer, though, was watching over them. They may not have felt it, they may not have known it, but he was watching over them. And ladies and gentlemen, he's watching over you and I as well. And just like Jesus held out his hand so Peter could, who was afraid while he was sinking in the water, could perhaps grab hold of it to be saved, that same Jesus will come along you, beside you in your toils as well, in your life storms as well. And he will hold out his righteous right hand so that you could perhaps choose to take hold of it and be saved. Maybe you're going through something of that here today. If not, I promise you, you will go through that someday. And when that happens, think about Peter and what happened to him, what Jesus allowed to happen to him, but then saved him in his midst of toil, and be comforted. Jesus loves you, church, and he will never forsake you. You think he's done with his miracles? Oh, no. There's a lot more yet to come. And we have God's word to steer us through this dark storm. And for that, we are blessed. Please rise. This story of Jesus and Peter and the disciples was written 2,000 years ago, but boy, is it still applicable today. Amen? Amen? Jesus loves you, church. And now we're going to do a little invitation. If you would like to join the church, this is time to come forward. If you'd like to get baptized, or if you need prayer, this is time to come forward. We're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace. Would you join with me now? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your message here today. We get much comfort, Lord, and hopeful in these passages. Lord, I ask you to watch after us and continue to bless us. Lord, as the storms are brewing, we know that we can always reach out and grab your hand and you'll see us through. And for that, we're so thankful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. And again, we'll have our business meeting starting in just a few minutes over here. God, have a great day.